Psalm 132. 18 verses for this psalm. So we're not going to cover all 18, but we'll get started anyway. Psalm 132. I want to look at the first five verses here as we begin to look at the background on this passage. So you follow along as I read Psalm 132, verses 1 through 5. We start off with the title, A Song of Degrees. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until, what's that word, until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this evening that we have, the privilege we have to meet in the house of God. We thank thee that we can meet in the meeting place where you want to meet with us. We thank you for the freedom and privilege that we have. We pray that you continue to bless our freedoms here to assemble as we see fit. We pray for our members here tonight that you'll bless each one that's here and then be with those that are not. And that you'll work in all of our hearts, we pray, and that meet our needs and bless us now as we consider the Word of God and the context of this, and then the application to our lives, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have a longest Song of Degrees songs that we've had thus far. And the interpretation, once again, is that Hezekiah organized these 15 based on the 15 years that the Lord gave him. And 10 of these he wrote. And so I believe this is one that he wrote. Since it is not entitled, remember four were entitled, written by David and one by Solomon. And although this has the name David in it four times, this doesn't mean that David wrote this, but it's about David. And a great deal of this is about David, obviously, and sometime in David's life when something was very, very important to him, and it relates to Hezekiah's overall theme. So, let's notice verse 1 refers to David. Remember David. Verse 10, thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Verse 11 refers to David. And here is a passage that's cited in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. And the verse here states, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. So here's a promise that David's offspring is going to sit on the throne. Of course, David's offspring is the Messiah. And so we have this prophecy there. And then verse 17, there will I make the horn of David to bud. All right, so four times reference to David in this psalm. Now, this again divides into three concise categories that the psalmist gives us. First of all, as I named these sections, verses 1 through 5, this has to do with David's priority. David's priority, finding a place for the place for the house of God. David's priority. Secondly, we see in verses 6 through 10, the procession to the house of God. So it gives details about this procession. And then verses 11 through 18 has to do with the Lord's pledge. The Lord's pledge. So three different thoughts, but they're all interrelated here. because this does deal with the house of God and worship there, notice verse 8 refers to the ark of thy strength, for instance, and refers to the priest in verse 9 and so on. So this has to do with public corporate worship, and it's part of Hezekiah's plan here. That he wanted to, as king, and trying to enhance religious worship once again, had these either, or organized these either written by himself or by others, so that the saints of God, when they went on their three holy pilgrimages to Jerusalem on an annual basis, could have these psalms, these Song of Degrees, to take with them and sing and chant and meditate on as they would make their three annual pilgrimages. All right, so we want to focus here on the first five verses. Now, let me summarize these quickly, and then we'll go to an overview, and then we'll come back to these passages a little more in detail. But here, verse 1 talks about David and his afflictions. Verse 2, he vows a vow to the God of Jacob. Verses 3, 4, and 5, he talks about how he's not going to rest or sleep or enjoy himself until he can find a place for the habitation of God. All right, so there's tremendous background on this. But as we begin to look at this background, we really want to focus on what the Old Testament says in giving us preparation for this psalm about the place of worship, the place of worship in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to go through basically a chronological order here, but if you look back there in Genesis chapter 22, we find that this is where Abraham offered Isaac. And the Lord directed him to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah, in the land of Moriah anyway, a mount in the land of Moriah, in the Genesis 22:2, rather, where the Lord said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." All right, so here the Lord gives him instruction. In the detail on this, that there certainly is a focus upon Isaac representing or prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ as the other one in Scripture who's called the only begotten one. And we have this expression in Hebrews chapter 11, refers back to this very passage and says that Abraham offered Isaac in a figure, or the word behind figure there is parable, a parable, offered him in a parable or a figure. All right? But at this point, we have a hint that, unbeknownst probably to Abraham at this point, we're not sure how much he did know, but anyway, he offered Isaac on Moriah. And Moriah ultimately becomes a place where Christ was crucified. All right? But there's a vagueness here on one of the mountains. So it's one of the mountains in this general area. Now, as we proceed through Scripture, let's jump ahead now to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 is a passage given shortly after the Jews have been delivered from Egypt. Now they're out of Egypt. Now, where are they going? What's God's plan for them? What's He have next in store for them? Again, He uses vague terminology here. But notice very quickly in chapter 15, after the great song in 14 and so on, chapter 15, verse 17, He says, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." So here is vague reference to mountain. And notice the word place. Now this is a special word, the place. The Deuteronomy 12 we're going to go to next deals with place theology, a certain place. The Lord wanted them to go to a certain place. And so here we have this word showing up here. In the place which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. The sanctuary, O Lord. All right? So, immediately after their deliverance from Egypt, they are given instruction here about moving forward and going to a place that the Lord has for them. and it relates to the sanctuary of the Lord. All right, then we take the next jump, and this takes us into Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was written here in chapter 12, shortly before the Jews went into the promised land. And Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12, we see some very clear, concise statements by the Lord, where he says in Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, he says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices and tithes." In other words, the Lord was saying, "I have a place for you where I want to meet with you. There's only one place where I want to meet with you. That's where you're going to offer your sacrifices. I'm going to show this to you." He goes on to say in verse 10, "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifice, your tithes and heave offering, and your hand of your hand, and all your choice vows, which you vow unto the Lord." Now notice conditions. I'm going to show you this place, but only once you get into the land, once you inherit the land, and once you have rest. Once you have rest. Now, this is key. Once you have rest. Because they never had rest until the man of peace came along. Who was the man of peace? That was Solomon. Until Solomon came along, they never had rest. So, we already know that. But here, it's very cryptic. That he's going to show them the land, this very place that is, once they're in the land, and when they have rest, and they dwell in safety. All right, so that's the next development here. Then we jump ahead to David's life, and we look to 2 Samuel, chapter 6. 2 Samuel, chapter 6, and here, David has now become king, and he's wanting to focus on Mount Zion, city of David, bring worship there and so on. And he knows that the Ark of the Covenant needs to get there. And at the appropriate time, after David finds out that the Ark of the Covenant blessed Obed-Edom for a period of time, he then felt it was time for him to move the Ark of the Covenant on to Jerusalem. So we see in chapter 6, verse 12, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness." And then let's jump ahead to verse 17. "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place." Notice, they set the ark in his place. A key place. A very spot. In a place. In the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. So here, the place the Lord wanted to meet with his people was narrowing down. This is what I'm trying to bring out. Very general early on. But the Lord had a plan. He's going to show step by step where he wanted to meet with his people. So here is a narrowing process. And it keeps getting closer and closer to Jerusalem and Mount Zion and Mount Moriah and so on. So here we have this narrowing process. And then let's jump to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17, and we notice here, later in David's life, he is meditating on this idea of building a place for the Lord to live in, to meet in. This is 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said unto Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant, the Lord, remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. So there's a generalization the prophet makes, all right? You have a burden about this? Go ahead and do what you want. But at nighttime, the Lord came to Nathan and revealed some things to him. And he said in verse 4, Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. And so the Lord indicates that David is not going to be the one who's going to build this temple. All right. Now, let's jump ahead. Sometime later, we find in 1 Chronicles 21, sometimes later, 1 Chronicles 21, I read this passage a week or two ago, but here it says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. This is later on in his life. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go, number Israel from Beersheba unto Dan, and bring the number of them unto me, that I may know it. Now David wanted to number the people because he was putting his confidence in numbers, in the size of his people, in the size of his army. And this was sin. This is why the kings were not to multiply their horses. They weren't to trust in horses. They weren't to trust in large numbers. They were to trust in the Lord. And regardless of whatever they had, the Lord was sufficient. So David sinned. It becomes very clear here. Joab didn't want to do that. And yet David insists that he does do that. And so David sins against the Lord. And so the Lord starts slaughtering the people. And we look in verse 14, 1 Chronicles 21, 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. So as thousands were being destroyed, and the angel of the Lord was heading towards Jerusalem, things looked very serious, obviously. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed it, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So a lot of interesting things there, but here the Lord, Jehovah, speaks to the angel of the Lord. So we believe this is one member, speaks to the other member of the Godhead, and tells him that it's enough. But in verse 16, And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not that I commanded the people to be numbered, even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed? But as for these sheep, what have they done? So David realizes his sin has cost other people their lives. And he says, Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And so David was broken over the fact that 70,000 of his people were slain by the Lord. Then the angel of God, the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now remember, Jebusite is a term of a person who lived in Jebus. And Jebus was the old name for Jerusalem. So Jebusite, so Ornan was a Jerusalemite. He lived in the area of Jerusalem, Jebus. And he had a threshing floor right in this area. And this is where the angel of the Lord stopped his slaughter. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And notice, let's jump to verse 22. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein, and to the Lord thou shalt grant it me for full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. So Gad told David that this is the place I want you to purchase to put an altar. Obviously, to put the altar there was a place of worship. And so he does, and he pays full price. He didn't want Ornan to give it to him free. He paid full price for this. And then let's jump over to 1 Chronicles 22, 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering of Israel. In other words, he was saying, this is the exact spot the Lord wants the temple to be built. In Ornan's threshing floor, this site, this is where Lord wanted that. Now, if you jump over to 2 Chronicles 3, this ties in several things. Notice 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah. And notice Solomon did. At Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place, there's our word again, that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So this is the place then where Solomon built the temple. All right, so you see this history of the development of God revealing where he wanted to meet with his people. That's the key, to meet with his people in this particular place. So in the broad summary here, we have a hint at this back there when Abraham offered Isaac at Moriah. The Lord tells Moses that they're to go into a mountain once they're into the land for a sanctuary. The Lord indicates there is a place in Deuteronomy 12, being very specific, not the places where the idolatry was carried out, but in a certain place. David takes the ark, once he becomes king, to Mount Zion. David wants to build a house for the Lord. The Lord says, no, you can't do that because you're a man of blood. You're not going to do that. I'm going to let your son do that. And then David, in his time of sin, you see, when he sinned and he was very sensitive to the Lord, as he was heartbroken over what his sin had brought his people, he was ready now for the next piece of the revelation. And that is at the threshing floor of Ornan. And so the Lord revealed that. And that is where Solomon built his temple. He built the first temple. In Ezra chapter 6, verse 7, there's indication that the second temple was built in the same location. And now in this location, this is where the Temple of the Mount that the Muslims have put up is located. And this is the spot where the Jews want to rebuild or build the third temple at the beginning of the tribulation. That's a very specific spot. So there's a great deal of teaching in the Bible on this spot. Now let's look here in 1 Chronicles 22. Notice verse 8, 22:8. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, so this is recounting this, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in all his days. Now notice that. Of course, Solomon's name is built upon the word peace. It's built on the word shalom. Shalom means peace. Solomon's name is built upon the same word. Solomon was the man of peace. And when Solomon came to reign, this is when Israel reached their peak. They reached their peak in greatness and in wealth and in peace. They had peace all around and during Solomon's reign. Now, obviously, Solomon got in trouble later on, about halfway through his reign, and got into idolatry. But the Lord blessed the reign overall of Solomon and gave him peace all around. He would not give David the privilege to build the temple, but he did give that to Solomon. Now, he does say in verse 10, "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, obviously, Solomon is the son of David, and so the descendant who's going to sit on the throne would come through Solomon back to David. All right, so here we have a big picture, an overview of the background of Psalm 132. And that is that David had a burden to build, to find a site to build the temple, and he originally wanted to build the temple and to worship God, and he wasn't allowed to build the temple. But he did find the site. He found the place. The Lord allowed him to find the place, Ornan's threshing field. All right, so that's the background of these five verses, actually the whole psalm. All right, so let's look at these verses now. First of all, we notice in verse 1, here, I believe Hezekiah's writing this, so he's saying, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions." All right, David and his afflictions. Now, what were David's afflictions? His afflictions certainly came about in our First Chronicles passage when he sinned against the Lord, and the Lord brought upon him this judgment where he lost 70,000 people. And what a heartbreak that would have been for a leader to realize, I'm responsible for their deaths. Directly responsible. Now, if you remember back in that passage in 1 Chronicles 21, the Lord gave Daniel, or David, three choices. He said, Lord said, basically, David, since you numbered the people, I'm going to judge you. But I'm going to give you three choices on your judgment. 3 years of famine. So you want three more years of famine. Or 3 months of being pursued by your enemies. Or 3 days of the sword of the Lord coming upon Jerusalem, or the Jews. So 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days. Well, David's response was, I don't want to be turned over to my enemies so I can find grace at the Lord's hand, so I'll go with option three. 3 days of the Lord slaughtering my people. Now, that's quite an affliction. That's quite a heartbreak. When the psalmist here, Hezekiah, says, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Now, his afflictions were self-inflicted. He brought these on, but he had to suffer the consequences. Now, the Lord forgave him the sin of numbering, but there were consequences because of the sin that could not be undone. So 70,000 were killed. So Hezekiah says, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Verse 2, he says, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. So here, David was very much committed. And Hezekiah is summarizing David's life. And how David vowed himself, because verse 5 brings this out, how David wanted to find out a place where the Lord wanted to meet with his people. So he vowed himself. And notice the expression there in verse 2. It occurs also in verse 5. And vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. The mighty God of Jacob. Now this expression, mighty God of Jacob, occurs three times. Twice here, and once in Genesis chapter 49. Let's notice there for a minute, Genesis 49. And verse 24, and here is part of the blessings of the patriarch. But the passage says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd the stone of Israel. And so here Jacob recalls how his mighty God delivered and helped him. And this expression is used twice by Hezekiah as well, showing how the same mighty God of Jacob helped David. All right, so so he points out the vow, how David vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. And Jacob is brought in here as well because, interesting enough, if you look there in Genesis chapter 28. So in Genesis 28, Jacob focuses on a sight as well. So far, a lot of this message has been about real estate. But this is important real estate. But there in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is at Bethel. Now, Bethel was about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, Bethlehem was about 3 miles south of Jerusalem. I mentioned that in Ruth's message. So, Bethel is just north of Jerusalem. But here, Jacob has a dream in 28:12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, angels of God ascending and descending on it, and so on. And so he realizes this seems to be an access way to God and back through these angels. In verse 16, Jacob awaked out of the sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. So there's the term again, this place. He's in this place. It's a little bit north of Jerusalem. And he indicates, verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So here he recognizes the presence of God in the relative vicinity of Jerusalem. And so Jacob was interested in real estate as well, and indicating this is the place of God. All right, so he's pulled in. Jacob is pulled into this psalm because of his vested interest as well. All right, and then let's notice in verses 3 through 5, David makes these statements. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. So remember, one of the passages we already referred to there in 1 Chronicles 17, and 21, David had a house. He had a beautiful house. But he was saying, why should the Ark of God be in a curtain when I have a beautiful house? And so he's saying, basically, I'm not going to enjoy my house and my sleep until I can find out something for either, basically, that the place where the Lord wants to meet with us. So he says that, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids. In other words, he's not going to enjoy this. He has a strong focus. Now, God gave him that focus. And David wanted to build the house for the Lord. But the Lord said, no, your son's going to do it. So we see, certainly by the time of 1 Chronicles 17, David had this desire. And he was committed to it. It was a driving desire to find a place for the Lord to meet with his people. And verse 5 says, until I find out a place. There's the word place again. For the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. So David wanted to find out this place. And when he got into sin, and then he repented of the sin, was broken because of his sin, and judged because of the sin, and he was ready then to follow the Lord's leading by Gad the prophet, who said, it's over there in that threshing floor, you go over there and buy it, because this is the place. So you see how all this relates? So this has been a long time coming. It's a long time coming. Now, Solomon was the one who obviously had to build this because he was going to be the man of peace, and the Lord gave him peace during his reign. Now, this place that the Lord gave, the Scripture says several things about this place. It makes Scripture makes an interesting statement in Ezekiel 5:5. Ezekiel 5:5 says this about Jerusalem. Ezekiel 5:5 says, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. So Jerusalem was centered around all these nations. Centered. In fact, in Ezekiel 38, 12, it talks about being in the midst, or actually the Hebrew word is there for the navel. In other words, it's right in the center of the nations. So Jerusalem is in the center of the nations, and of course the earth is in the center of heaven. So, from a geographical location, Jerusalem seems to be right smack in the middle of God's creation. And this is the place where he wanted to meet with his people. He wanted to meet with his people. So, here we have a psalm, I believe, by Hezekiah. And he's bringing these truths out. He's trying to bring together many, many scriptures that these Jews would be aware of. And trying to point out that going to the house of God, now in Hezekiah's day, was very important. And the pilgrims, as they're going there on their annual visits and so on, should recognize how important it was to go to the place where God wanted to meet with his people. That's the whole point. Does the Lord, or did the Lord, need a building to live in? The purpose wasn't to keep him out of the rain or something like that, obviously. He wanted a building, he wanted a location because he wanted to meet with his people. Now, in this dispensation, we have things called churches. And this is now where the Lord wants to meet with his people. Now, you and I and others can say, well, I meet with the Lord alone in my home. Or on Sunday mornings, I can go out into the woods and meet with God. Well, no, we're talking about corporate worship. That's what this is all about. He wants to meet in the assembly with his people. This is where he demonstrates himself. Now, certainly he is omnipresent. And he'll meet with the believer anywhere. But he wants to meet with his believers in the assembly. Just like he did in the temple. And so we have this big development through Scripture on what place. Well, it happens to be the place that is closer, very close to the center of heaven and earth, where the Lord wanted to meet with his people. And where he will continue to meet with his people during the tribulation, because they'll have a temple there, and then in the millennium, and then presumably throughout eternity. But from our point of view, the local church, and when the local church assembles, this is where the Lord wants to meet with us. So we have to get this mindset. I know, obviously, you're here. But we have to get the idea that going to church is not all about me. What do I get out of it? Why should I go? Is there something there for me? Going to church is all about the Lord wanting to meet with us in church. See, He's here. Now, He's here because He's promised to be here for two or three to gather together in my name. He's here because we can sense His presence. He's here because we can recognize He's dealing with our hearts. He's here because we sense the fact that He's working freely in our hearts, so on. His Word's here. He's here. He's here, and we can say it not only doctrinally, but we can experience that as well. He's here. He wants to meet with us here. So I've mentioned this several times now. Of the 168 hours in a work week, so we all have that math down now, He wants to meet with us 4 or 5 of those hours at least in corporate worship. Now, I realize people have schedules, and sometimes the 4 or 5 hours are when other significant things are going on that they cannot get out of. But certainly in the big picture, can't we focus on these 4 or 5 hours? I mentioned 4 or 5 because we start here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, 10 to 12 is 2 hours, and then basically we're here till, 3, let's see, that's 5 hours right there. And then an hour Wednesday night, maybe a little longer tonight. So that's 5 or 6, all right, 5 or 6, all right. But but of the whole week, there's a lot of things we have going on. We work, we sleep, we eat, and so on. But the Lord wants to meet with us in church. So it's not a matter of, do I want to go to church? Anything going on tonight? How about the music? How about the preacher? How about the food? How about this? How about that? Is there going to be a nursery? How's the AC going to be? All these questions come up. But the big thing is, the Lord wants to meet with us here. That's why this is so important. So He gathers together where we are. His fullness is here. We have all of Christ here. And His candlesticks are golden candlesticks. This is where He meets, and with His golden candlesticks. So they're very important to Him. They should be important to us. And so we need to have a biblical perspective on this and not a secular one or not an average Baptist perspective. We need to have a biblical perspective on church, corporate worship. And so this passage brings this out. And certainly the way Hezekiah lays this together, the way David had such a burden, what the Lord was doing in the history of all this and so on, certainly brings out that emphasis, doesn't it? Does it not bring out an emphasis here? That He wants to meet with His people corporately. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise You that we can be here. We thank You for the Scripture and the Spirit of God giving us these verses. And we pray for Your blessing upon us as we contemplate this. Help us to have this perspective and put it to practice. And be able to help others with this as well. We pray for all of our congregation. We commit them all to Thee. Pray that You'll bless us now in the remainder time, and bless as we bring our prayer requests to Thee. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.